Grateful for the presence of each and every one here this Lord's Day morning as we are assembled together to worship God in spirit and in truth. We have several who are visiting with us, as we can expect with summer having come upon us. We're thankful for your presence and hope that you'll come back and be with us again the next time that you have opportunity. We're going to meet again this afternoon at 3 o'clock to worship God again for another hour. In that worship hour, I want to talk about some lessons we can learn about God from a single verse in the Bible. And it's not a verse that we go to really to learn a lot about God, but there's an awful lot there if we'll take the time, as we will this afternoon, to look into it. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and at verse 13. So I hope you'll come back and be with us this afternoon. For the benefit of those who are visiting with us, we are going to, again, take care of some in-house things. We're going to talk about appointing additional elders here, and we're involved in that process. And so if you'll be patient with us this morning, we're going to talk about that, and I'm sure that you'll get some good out of it as we go through this study. But I want to talk to the folks here at Knollwood and talk about where we're at in our process of appointing additional elders here. The Lord has ordained the kind of leadership that He wants in the church. From passages like Titus 1 and verse 5, we know that elders are to be appointed in every church, wherever there is a plurality of qualified men. We know that a church without elders is lacking, not necessarily unscriptural, but it is lacking something, lacking in that leadership. And while the Bible may not tell us exactly how to appoint elders, we know there are some principles that we need to follow as we go through this process. And we've been following these principles. I simply want to remind you. We know that all things are to be done by the authority of Christ, Colossians chapter 3 and at verse 17. Whatever we do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord. And so everything that we do through this process, we need to have book, chapter, and verse. We need to have authority for what we're doing. Even in matters of judgment, we need to rely as best we can upon the authority of the Scriptures. We want everything to be done in the right way. We know also that it's to be done without partiality. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and at verse 21. We're not submitting the names of our best friends or of our family members, nor are we looking down our nose and automatically disqualifying people we aren't necessarily close to. It's not a popularity contest. We're looking to appoint those men who are qualified to serve. And so it must be done without partiality. We know that all things must be done to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. That means doing the right things in the right way, and God will be glorified. And we know that everything is to be done decently and in order. 1 Corinthians 14 and at verse 40. And of course, that means that there is a method that has to be used. We have to have a method of selecting and appointing additional elders. In the absence of a specified method to follow, we're left to our own judgment to find the way that works best for us without violating any passage of Scripture. And where we've gone is Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, in which the apostles instructed the members of the church in Jerusalem to select 7 men who would be appointed to serve at the tables, taking care of the needy widows. Let's turn and read this passage again. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. It says, "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenius, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith." Notice what we have in this in this passage, the procedure that they used. The members were told to select men from among themselves who would be appointed to this work. The apostles then gave them qualifications that these men had to meet in order to be appointed. And after they were chosen, the apostles appointed them to the work. We have followed, or trying to follow, this pattern here at Knollwood. The members of this congregation have been asked to seek out men who meet the qualifications set forth in 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7, and Titus chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. We've had three sermons which involved an in-depth study of these qualifications, followed by a two-week period in which the men of the congregation could be considered in light of these qualifications. Today we have reached the point in this process of announcing the names of the individuals who have been submitted and who desire to serve as elders in this congregation, joining the eldership that already consists of Brother John Sellers and Mike Heppner. On behalf of the two elders, I want to express my appreciation to the members here who have been involved in submitting names of men to be considered. There were 35 members in total who submitted names to be considered. And of those 35 individuals who submitted names, we received 10 different names. All of these men were contacted and were asked if they wanted to serve and if they wanted their name to be put before the congregation. No one was told not to serve. No one was told to take their name down. It was left up to them. Five chose not to have their names put forward. And so we're left with five names remaining. Those individuals are, in alphabetical order, Jeff Conover, Randy Harvey, Randy Reeder, myself, and Mike Walker. These are the names that are being put before the congregation to be considered as elders here. Now we begin the process of handling scriptural objections and concerns to these individuals. As I had, and the elders also had access to, as I had the opportunity to look at all of the submissions that were made, there's not a one that submitted these five names and only these five names. So I imagine everyone in the congregation, especially those who participated in this process, see some names up here they didn't submit. They see some individuals being considered that they didn't consider, that they didn't think of, or perhaps they didn't think would be qualified. And so what do we do now? Where do we go from here? Well, now we have a period of time in which we can explore and consider scriptural objections. While great thought, care, and prayer were used by the members who submitted these names, it may very well be that one or more of them do not meet the qualifications that are set forth in Scripture. And so to keep the church from appointing unqualified men and thus having an unscriptural eldership, we now begin a period in which scriptural objections can be submitted. And we're going to talk about just exactly how we are going to do that at this time. I want us to realize that there is a difference. Although both of them are important, there is a difference between a scriptural objection and a legitimate concern. There's a difference between the two. A scriptural objection is when we take 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1 and we put our finger on the verse and we say, the man does not meet this qualification. And that's a scriptural objection. A legitimate concern would be, does the man have enough time to do the work that it takes for an elder to do? I've heard that. I've had some come to me and talk to me about that. And believe you me, I've taken that seriously. Is he old enough? Has he been here long enough? There are some legitimate concerns. Now what I'm telling the members of the congregation to do, and I'm confident that Mike and John would join me in this, is that in the weeks that follow, you need to go to these individuals that you have an objection concerning, or you have a concern. You need to go to them and you need to talk to them about this. You need to go to them and sit down with them and talk with them. I know in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15, the Lord is not talking about appointing elders. In this passage, the Lord is talking about if your brother sins against you and offends you, then the instruction is to go to him and talk to him alone. And while that's the context in which the instruction is given in Matthew 18, verse 15, I believe the wisdom shows how it needs to be followed in this process as well. If one of the names or some of the names that were mentioned, if you have a scriptural objection against that person serving, go to them first and talk to them first and work that out with them. If you've got a concern with them, go to them and talk to them. If you just need some more information about them, what do you believe about divorce and remarriage? What do you believe about the AD 70 doctrine? What do you believe about the work of the church? Go to them and talk to them. That's what this time period is for. So we encourage you to go and to talk to these men. And let me tell you something. If you make it a point over the next couple of days to contact one of these men, and they cannot make the time to meet with you over the next few weeks, that kind of answers the question right there, doesn't it? If they're not approachable and they don't make the time to talk to you, then that tells you whether or not they're qualified to serve as an elder and need to be serving. So elders have to be approachable. So approach them, go to them, and talk to them. And of course, I include myself in that as well. All scriptural objections, if it cannot be resolved privately, all scriptural objections have to be submitted to the elders or myself in writing, and it has to be signed. No anonymous objections are going to be considered. They need to be submitted to us in writing, so that there's no misunderstanding at all about the nature of the objection, so that we can understand clearly what the objection is about. And if for some reason you can't do that, the elders and I would be happy to sit down with you and to discuss that with you. Here's how the objections are going to be resolved. Objections are going to be resolved in one of three ways. Number one, after the discussion, after meeting and discussing this matter, the objection is going to be withdrawn. The man who the objection is made against will remove his name from consideration, or the elders will step in and make the final decision themselves. The reason for this is it could be months down the road before perhaps a potential thing could be resolved, and we don't want that. And so if there is what we would call a standoff, and we pray this doesn't happen, but the elders are going to be the ones stepping in and making the final decision. But this is how the objections are going to be resolved. Either the objection will be removed, or the man will remove his name, or the elders will have to step in and take care of the matter, and their decision will be final. Lord willing, additional elders will be appointed on Sunday, July the 12th. That's 4 weeks away from now. For some, that seems like a long time. I tell you, a month goes by very quickly. For others, if you have concerns, that's not all the time in the world. There's plenty of time here for us to address this matter and take care of it. If more time is needed, more time will be taken, because this is very important. But this is our goal, that in 4 weeks we will appoint additional elders. No one is being appointed today. Understand that. No one is being appointed today. There are a couple of things that I want us to consider as we go forward with this process. I want us to realize, number one, this impacts us as a congregation. We know that. But let's state it again. This impacts us as a congregation. God has ordained leadership in His church. He has set forth the specific work to be done and the qualifications of the men who are to do the work. In Acts chapter 20, and at verse 28, the Apostle Paul called for the elders of the church in Ephesus, and he gives them instructions. He tells them in verse 28, he says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His blood. Now think about that. The Holy Spirit makes men overseers. How does the Holy Spirit do that? Well, like so many other things, through His Word. Through the qualifications that are set forth in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. The Holy Spirit sets forth the qualifications. Those men who meet the qualifications are made overseers or elders by the Holy Spirit. So to appoint unqualified men or to exclude qualified men is to frustrate the work of the Holy Spirit and to frustrate and to oppose God's plan for the leadership of the local church. We want to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord, and we want to do what is best for the Knollwood Church of Christ. Something else we need to consider as individuals, because although we are a congregation, this is something all of us are acting upon as individuals. As individuals, we look for men who met the qualifications and set them forward. And now as individuals, we look at these five men who have been set forward, and we consider whether or not they're truly qualified, whether or not they're up for the work. And so as individuals, we need to be thinking about some things as we go forward with this process. Number one, I want to talk to myself and the four other men whose names have been put forward. To those of us who are being considered, our brethren have every right to judge us in light of the qualifications that are set forth in the Word of God. This is not the only time we're going to be judged by this congregation. The eldership is judged every time they make a decision. Every time they do something, they are judged by the members of the congregation. So while we may have appreciated the favorable judgments that some have made in submitting our name and giving us encouragement through this process, we must be willing to deal properly with brethren who have scriptural objections to us serving and who have legitimate concerns about our willingness and ability to serve in this capacity. So we need to conduct ourselves in a righteous and fair, approachable and humble manner. If one is not qualified to serve, he cannot be appointed to serve. It's as simple as that. To those of us who would make scriptural objections, because by the way, those of us who are being considered are also members here, and we can have judgments about the others whose names have been submitted as well. There are some principles that we need to follow as we go through this process. Number one, we need to make sure that we are judging with righteous judgment. Jesus spoke with the Jews of His day about that matter. They were judging Him, and they were judging Him harshly and unfairly. And Jesus didn't say, "Don't judge me." Here's what Jesus said in verse 24, John 7, 24. "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." You need to judge righteous judgment as you go through this process, as you look at the qualifications and look at the men whose names have been set forward. Be right about the judgments that you make. It's hard for some people not to allow their feelings or their emotions or their opinions to get in the way and to affect them as they're making important decisions. We need to make sure that we are not being partial, not showing partiality, and that we are judging with righteous judgment, and we are making scriptural objections, and we are voicing legitimate concerns. As with everything else that we do as Christians, it's important that we act out of love as we go through this process. Let's read again 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I say again, not because we've read it before today, but because many of us are familiar with this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails." As we approach someone that we have an objection concerning their qualification to serve, or we have a concern with them, we must approach them with love, with kindness, with patience, not evil surmising, but hoping for and believing the best in the individual. And it needs to be received that way as well, out of love for that individual. And as with everything else, we need to practice the golden rule. As we approach someone that we have an objection, we have a question, we have a concern, we need to remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. How would I want someone to approach me if the tables were turned? How would I want someone to come before me? What would be the best way that I could approach this matter and get the best response from the individual? How could I handle this in the best way? Let's practice the golden rule as we go through this process. Brethren, that's really all that I have to say this morning. Just a simple reminder of the importance of what we're doing. Some principles that we are following as individuals and collectively as a church as we're going through this process. But now, we have the names of the men that have been selected, and they're set before the congregation. Jeff Conover, Randy Harvey, Randy Reeder, myself, and Mike Walker. Now is the time for you to prayerfully and to lovingly consider us in light of the qualifications that are set forth. If you have an objection, come to us and let's talk about this together. If you have a concern, come to us. Share that with us. If you have questions about us, what we believe with different matters, how we might handle situations, but then again, you don't know till you're there. But if you have any questions at all, now's the time to come to us and talk with us about these matters. And again, Lord willing, if everything runs smoothly, a month from now, we'll have some additional elders that will be appointed to join Mike and John in the important work here. The Lord has a plan for His church. He has given the church everything that it needs. The church simply needs to follow that plan. We can't improve on it. We can't make changes to it. We simply need to follow that plan. But listen to me. God has a plan for you as well. God has a plan for you to help you to deal with the problem of sin in your life. And that plan is not to be altered. It's not to be changed. That plan is simply to be accepted in faith and obedience. God sent His Son Jesus to come into this world and to die on the cross, to shed His blood so that our sins could be forgiven. We took a moment earlier to remember that at the Lord's Supper. The body that was given, the body that suffered and died, the blood that was shed that washes away the sins of mankind. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you believe that He died on the cross for you and that He rose again from the dead, then you need to act upon that belief. Just having that belief is not enough. You need to act upon that. You need to repent. That is, you need to turn your life away from self and sin and turn your life towards that Savior who died for you. You need to confess with your mouth what you believe in your heart. Be willing to say, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. For if we confess Him before men, He will confess us before the Father in heaven. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. And we need to follow Him in baptism. Be buried with Him in baptism. There we contact the blood that was shed at His death. There our sins are washed away in that act of obedience. And Romans chapter 6 tells us that we rise to walk in newness of life. If you're here this morning and you've not yet rendered obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, now is an opportunity for you to do that, an opportunity for you to be washed in the blood. If you're here and you have obeyed the gospel in the past, but you become unfaithful and you realize that you need to come back home, then come back home. Repent. Pray for forgiveness. We'd be glad to pray with you and help you. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be made known by coming forward as together we stand and sing this song.